Welcome to this podcast for St. Peter's Church Greenhill, as we seek to become loving, witnessing, and growing people.
Thank you. Thanks, Ned. Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that you'll speak to us, that you'll challenge us, that you'll comfort us, and that you'll extend our thinking in equal measure. And Father, most particularly, we pray that you'll help us to depend more convincingly and more seriously upon the work that your Son has done and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. We've been looking over the past 3 weeks at John's Gospel and one particular chapter, chapter 6. And it's not a surprise, it's another 2 weeks to come, so in all we'll have spent 5 weeks in John chapter 6. And that's not a surprise, because it's a really exciting and dynamic passage. It's actually, we'll have spent much longer looking at these events than the events actually took. We're really talking about events that happened just over a couple of days. But what's revealed there are signs about who Jesus was. But they're revealed not just through teaching, but through actual physical events, the miracle that happened. So it starts off in chapter 6, back in verse 2, with this huge crowd. It says there was a great crowd of people that were following him. Why were they following him? Because they saw the miraculous signs that he performed upon the sick. So they recognized that something dramatic was happening here. People who'd been ill for a very long time were suddenly and miraculously becoming well. And that gathered a crowd, and it would gather a crowd today. If we went outside and we prayed for people and they were miraculously and suddenly and wonderfully healed, it would gather a crowd, and it would gather a crowd quite quickly. But that wasn't the only thing that happened. Of course, because there was a crowd and because they were out in the wilderness, they needed to be fed. And they were fed miraculously. It says that there were 5,000 men. And then these events happened on the same day. And then in the evening, that event had finished. Jesus went off to pray. His disciples got in a boat. They went across the lake. And as if to emphasize the point, Jesus came walking to them, but he came walking on the water when there was a great storm. So these were events happening in rapid succession. And they would, I'm sure, have had a big impact on the people around, and particularly upon the disciples, and particularly John, who, of course, wrote this. These events would have been etched in John's mind. You can imagine John, much later as an older man, perhaps on the island of Patmos, reflecting back on these events which had happened in such rapid succession that pointed to who Jesus was. These events would have been etched in his mind. So it's good that we spent altogether 5 weeks looking at these. The events that happened were supernatural events, but people found it nevertheless still difficult to accept that Jesus was who the events were pointing to him being. That is part of God. And they actually say this. It says in verse 42, the people said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And we would find that difficult. Much that we would find these events miraculous, as the people did at the time, we would find it difficult if you saw a flesh and blood person claiming to be God, particularly if you knew his family, you knew his mother and his father. But they said that because they'd missed the point of the miracles. And Jesus tells us that too. He says in verses 26 and 27, "Truly I tell you, that you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed that pointed to who I was, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of his approval. And in the verse that we're looking at today, those verses that Ned has just read to us, he takes that even further. In verse 53, he makes it much clearer that unless we depend completely upon him, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. These are quite hard sayings. I said at the time, these are hard sayings. But they're central. They're central to the interpretation of these really real events, dramatic events, that happened over a couple of days, almost 2,000 years ago. So it's just worth looking a little bit at why God performs signs, why God speaks to us in signs. Sometimes, and I guess if I asked you, some people, not everyone, some people would say, yes, God has done some remarkable things in my life. Not all the time, not like a slot machine where we pray and things happen automatically, but from time to time I can point to things that have happened in my life that have been truly remarkable. And that happened to us, actually, when we became Christians. We became Christians about 45 years ago. We had a series of events that happened pretty close together. And they were really utterly remarkable. It's not become a lifestyle, but it did happen. There was one in particular. I remember we hadn't been Christians very long. We were living in Manchester. My parents lived in the northeast. And Brenda was cooking the evening meal in the kitchen, and we got there was a letter. We'd just come home from work, and we got a letter through the letterbox, and it was from the bank, and it told us that we were £250 overdrawn in the bank. And that was a lot of money. It doesn't sound a lot of money now, but this was 45 years ago, and that was a lot of money, probably 10 times the equivalent amount now. And Brenda was cooking the meal. I thought, I'd never really prayed that much about things. We were Christians, but never prayed that much. I thought, I'm going to pray about this. And I remember vividly, I knelt down by this tea, and I prayed that God would somehow intervene. And as I was praying, the telephone went. And I thought, that's strange. So I went in. You know, those days, we didn't have mobile phones, of course. I went into the hall, picked up the telephone, and it was a car repair place that we borrowed a pop rivet gun from. For those of you that remember, once upon a time you had to repair cars because they rusted, and we needed to stick a bit of metal on this old Mini that we had, and we borrowed a pop rivet gun, and I'd broken the pop rivet gun. And so they'd kept the deposit, and they said they'd got it repaired, and I could call in and pick up my remaining deposit, which was something like £3.50. So not £250, it was £3.50. I think I'd left £5 deposit. You can see the impact that this makes, because I can recall this now 45 years on. So I went into the kitchen and I said, Brenda, I've prayed about this. We've got this overdraft. Prayed about this. Remarkable answer. Prayer, £3.50. Brenda thought, yeah, Jim, come on, £3.50, it's just coincidence. As I was speaking, as the words were coming out of my mouth, the telephone went again. So I went back, answered the telephone. It was my mum on the phone. We'd not seen my mum for about a year. We'd been in Manchester. But some years before, she'd had an accident, been knocked down by a bus. She was very ill, but thankfully made a complete and full recovery. And she got some, we didn't know this, but apparently there was some kind of court case, and she got some compensation because she'd just been standing on the pavement minding her own business, and the bus careered off the road and pinned her against a wall. She said, they've just settled this compensation. and I'm going to send you a cheque for £250 on the coast. And I thought, this is amazing, absolutely amazing. And there were several other things similar, I'll not bore you with them, but they were similar. And they had a deep impact on our lives. Now, I don't believe that what God was saying to us through that is, Jim, you can be irresponsible with money for the rest of your life and I'll always bail you out. That isn't what God was saying. What he was saying was that he's real and he's interested in what goes on in our lives. It was, if you want, a sign. And I've tried to unpick, a little bit more recently, I've tried to unpick some of those because these signs are often more than just about an immediate reassurance. They're pointing us to something. And certainly in the case of that we've heard about in John's Gospel, they were pointing the people that were listening to something. So why did Jesus choose particularly bread? You know, why the loaves and fishes? Well, I think in part it's because something that right throughout Scripture, bread has been taken to be something both symbolic but very basic to life. So it's both got this kind of symbolism, this important spiritual symbolism, but it's something which is really tangible, something which we can enjoy, and something which we need, along with water, perhaps, if you want, the staples of life. And what Jesus was really drawing analogy to here was, look, what I'm saying to you is, I'm not the provider of bread. This is not about getting your £250 overdraft settled. It's not about getting your bellies full of bread. I am that bread. That's why he says you've got to eat my flesh and drink. I am that bread. And in that sense, what Jesus is pointing to us is something which is really central. It's that God, that Jesus, is not an addition to our lives to make things easier in our families, easier in our jobs. Someone to turn to help us when our plans are going wrong. It's more than that. He is that bread. And what he does is to call us to depend upon him, not as an addition, but to depend upon him wholly and centrally for everything that we need, everything that we are, everything that we're going to be. And he tells us that in other ways, doesn't he, in Scripture? He'll say things like, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You're going to have to choose. Because you're lukewarm, then you're not acceptable, he tells a church in Revelation. And earlier, a few weeks ago, you remember, people came and said, your family are looking for you. And Jesus says, here are my mothers, here are my mother, my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. Why does he do that? Why is it so important that we recognize that God is not an addition to our lives, that he is not an addition to our lives, but central to our lives? Well, of course, he does it because he loves us. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. And he wants us to have all of him. Well, that's the theory. The tricky thing, of course, is how on earth do we do that? And that's not a new problem. If you remember when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler and said, go and sell everything you have. He couldn't do it because he was so rich. And Jesus said, look, this is really tricky. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for people to depend upon me. And Jesus' disciples then said, well, Jesus, then who can be saved? This is so difficult. Who can be saved? And thankfully, of course, there is an answer. And Jesus not only poses the question, but he actually is the answer. And so Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible, You're right, it's hard. This is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so then in John chapter 6, he says to us, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And what that means is that God will become the center of our lives, not by our own efforts, but he'll become the center of our lives by what Jesus has done upon the cross. That is, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. It's what, in theological terms, we say that both justification, being acceptable to God, and sanctification, going on and being holy in God's sight, are by faith in Jesus, not what we have done ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we just want to commit ourselves into your care. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. Lord, we long to feed upon you. We long for you to change us from one degree of glory to the next.